want to thank Philip for offering his gifts for worship leadership with the clarinet today. And you notice how Carl sort of drug that ending out a little longer there on the organ. And that's because that hymn written by Isaac Watts, who was really one of the great hymn composers in the English language, in 1719, it's a transliteration of Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, many of us know it, but not all. It ends well, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my days, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long, or forever. And the way Watts writes that is in that last stanza. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. Oh, may your house be my abode, the house of the Lord. May I live there. Oh, may your house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest, while others go and come. No more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. I'm so glad your baby was baptized today. I'm really excited for you both. And I know it was beautiful and lovely, but the welcome that you give that baby every day is what God's welcome is like. That's what Psalm 23, it's what this hymn says. And every time we sing it, I'd sing it almost every Sunday if they would let me, but they don't all the time. But I tear up. I just think that it's just absolutely perfect and beautiful. Words matter, my friends. Amen? Words matter. So we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark today, and the Gospel of Mark sort of parallels Jeremiah 23 in some important ways, but what we're going to read is the setup to the feeding of the 5,000. We don't get the feeding of the 5,000 in this lectionary cycle. The lectionary, the lection, or the weekly readings for each Sunday. And that's because if they did the feeding of the 5,000 every single year, that would make it very hard to preach every single year. So they give us some gaps. But what we get is the setup. Like why did Jesus want to feed them? And that's what Mark is telling us here. And then we get the resolution. We're going to skip ahead to after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves and fishes, is over. So listen to Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And so they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. But other people saw them going and recognized them. And so they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." And then forward to after the miracle. When they had crossed back over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, and they moored their boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized Jesus and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard that he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Jesus that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, for all who touched it were healed. So these words from the Gospel according to Mark, as well as from the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, are for us this day and by the Holy Spirit, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So it's good to see you. Hello, friends. It's good to be back. Kate, I'm sure, reminded you all that my sabbatical ended last Sunday, so this is my first Sunday back in the pulpit. If you're a visitor here today or not familiar with that, our church allows pastors and program staff members once every 7 years or so to take a time of rest and renewal. And I was fortunate to be able to do that this spring, late spring, through this point in the summer. I get asked all the time, well, what'd you do on your sabbatical? And I read a lot. I rested a lot. I think I caught up on about 3 years of sleep. I went to a national conference for preachers. I went to Pittsburgh. That's where that was. I'd never been to Pittsburgh. Lovely place. I do recommend. Check. I do. I'm not sure I'd want to be there in January, but the last week of May, it was incredible. It was a really nice place to be. Really beautiful. I took an online class. I take a lot of online seminars that maybe meet for 2 days, but this was 5 days in a row for 2 hours every day, and then 1 day a week for 2 hours the next 6 weeks, where you followed up on the work you started doing in the 5 days in a row. And that was a great experience. I enjoyed that. I did. I did my 30th reunion at Davidson. That means I'm getting old, but it was great to see old friends. I spent a lot of time with my family at the beach and on the mountains. I got to preside over the inauguration of a new president at a seminary and preside over graduation. That's really fun. The people getting their diplomas, their degrees, are really excited. They're really excited. And I got to be the guy that says, on behalf of the Board of Trustees, I award the degree of Master of Divinity. Would the Dean of Faculty please read the names? That sort of stuff. And then my wife made me dry clean my robe. So this is as good as it's going to look for a while. So take it in. That's about it. It was a wonderful time, and I thank you all. I came back, though, with a lot of questions. And I'd share with you that we as a church family are right now living into a lot of transitions as the fall quickly approaches. And I'm going to be emailing our church family again in the next couple of days with preliminary plans for how we might live into these transitions. And in the next couple of weeks, the strategy that we develop to deal with those staff changes will come into better focus. But for now, what you can do is you can pray for the church staff, because they're going to be really busy. And I ask you to pray for those people who are going to come and join us in the future to help us continue our important and vital ministry here at White Memorial. So what am I doing as I first get back? I'm going to be doing as many pastoral visits as I can do and working a lot on trying to get us ready for the fall. So thank you for your prayers and supporting us in that work. With that, I want to start my formal sermon today by praying. So let's pray. I thank you, God, for the generosity of this church and for my time on sabbatical. I also pray that you will continue to bless this ministry in the months of transition and in the years ahead. To gather together and worship is not only an act of devotion, but an expression of the joy we feel as we live and move under the banner of your wonderful grace. Now bless us through the hearing and proclamation of your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would find favor in your sight, for you are both rock and redeemer. In the name of Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as you've seen in your bulletin today, my sermon is entitled, Who's Your Shepherd? As in, Who is Your Shepherd? And we take that title today because of all the shepherding imagery in Jeremiah 23 and because of Mark's revelation to us about Jesus at Mark 6. Yes, Jesus calls himself a shepherd or the good shepherd at other places in the Bible, but this is the place where Mark begins to see Jesus as a shepherding savior, a shepherding Messiah, if you will. Mark tells us that Jesus went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them. Now, in a way, that's kind of remarkable, because do you remember what came just before that? The disciples come to Jesus and they say, here's what we've been doing as you sent us out on this journey throughout the villages to tell people the good news. And then it says, but the people found them, the disciples and Jesus, and they were so busy, it said, the translation is, they had no leisure to eat. I mean, they're so cramped by these crowds that they don't even have time to eat. And so Jesus says, let's get in the boat and go to a deserted place away from all these people. And guess what? They find him there. They beat him to the place that he's going. If it were me and not Jesus, I would be mad at this point. I would be upset. But no, this is what Mark says. It says, Jesus went ashore and he saw the crowd and he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And immediately he began to teach them many things. Mark is telling us a lot about the nature of Jesus there. Many of you know this, will remember it, but there is all sorts of sheep and shepherding imagery in the Bible. Jeremiah uses it, the Psalms use it, Isaiah uses it. Jesus is also using it frequently too. Why? Well, I think the obvious reason is that in the ancient world, there are a lot of sheep around. And wherever you've got a sheep, if you want the sheep to make it through the night and not to eat or drink the wrong things, you have to have a shepherd. So wherever the prophets or Jesus use this sheep and shepherding imagery, I think they do it because they know their listeners are going to follow and to understand what they intended. It's not rocket science, it's sheep and shepherding, and you know about that. So follow along. I think when they really want to be remembered, I think when they really have something that they want the people to understand, they use things and objects that the people understand the most. Now, I've said it before because, again, we preach about sheep and shepherding, at least I feel like I do several times a year because, again, it's all over the Bible. And I've said it before, but there are still shepherds in the world today. And so whenever I'm approaching a shepherding sermon, I will take time to do a little research on shepherds. And this time, I went to YouTube. Are there any shepherding videos on YouTube? Answer is yes. There's a lot out there about shepherds. My favorite one I found is called Sean the Sheepman in Scotland. That guy's got over 400,000 followers on YouTube and even more on Instagram and TikTok, although I don't know anything about Instagram and TikTok. I don't use those. What are the videos? Well, it's mostly him riding around in his Polaris. That's a four-wheeler like he would ride through the swamp with two beautifully trained, gorgeous border collies on the back. Riding around looking for the sheep that they've put into a field or something that's separated by a stone wall, and the sheep just sort of graze on their own at that point. And it takes them a few minutes to find the sheep. And they go over these beautiful Scottish hillsides. I mean, it's so beautiful, it takes your breath away. And then they approach the sheep, and then the dogs leap out of the back of the thing, and through whistles and through vocal commands, these two dogs will herd 80 sheep through like a 3-foot-wide gate. A half a mile away. It is utterly remarkable. They go through forests, they go through gates, they go up roads, they go down roads, they go through weeds that are taller than the sheep's, but they don't lose any sheep. This good shepherd, Sean the Sheepman, he and these border collies know what they are doing. No wonder he's got 400,000 followers. People love dogs. People love the Scottish countryside. And the truth is that as he's driving up to the sheep, like I said, I'd have to have a slide on the wall to show you how beautiful this place is where he works. That's what a good shepherd does. Understands the job and takes care of the sheep. There's also examples of bad shepherding out there. A couple years ago, my boys introduced me to a show online, I think it's on Amazon, called Clarkson's Farm. And this follows an English TV personality named Jeremy Clarkson. He used to have a car show, and now I think he hosts Who Wants to Be a Millionaire in England, although I'm not sure about that. But he's sort of a lovable, oafish man on this particular TV show. And what he does and what the show is about is he decides that he's going to be a farmer with actually zero experience of it in his life at the age of 60 or so. I'm going to go now and be a farmer. And of course, the show is hilarious because he fails. And I don't mean he fails. I mean he brilliantly fails. His failures are extraordinary. And no matter what he tries, it's just a blunder after blunder after blunder, so bad that the other farmers from the village just openly make fun of him. They do. And not in a way that's lovable for the cameras. It's in that sort of English way where everything will snip you and be really witty. I mean, it's terrible. He's not good at this. His biggest failure, however, was then he decided that since the government pays me not to plow this field or put pesticides on it, because they did pay him to do that, but that the grass was getting long, that what he would do is go spend £11,000 to purchase about 80 sheep, because the sheep would eat the grass and keep the weeds and the grass in the field under control. He also says, but I'm not going to hire a shepherd because that's too much money. There are shepherds for hire in the world. You can even hire border collies for a day if you want. All this is real. He could have bought the border collies, but they're like $10,000, $12,000 a piece once they've been trained. Right? So he decides, I'm going to herd my sheep and move them from field to field with a drone. A drone that barks while he flies it over them. And it takes these sheep about 30 seconds to break through and over an ancient stone wall, go into the road, and start racing towards the village where they create havoc everywhere they go. He's a very poor shepherd. Very poor shepherd. You see, when sheep have a good shepherd, they are safe and they're well cared for. And when they don't, it's chaos. That was true in the Bible, and that's true now. So when Jesus looks upon that chaotic crowd, and he sees them, and he says, those folks look like sheep who don't have a shepherd to me. You have this incredible moment when Jesus, according to Mark, accepts the mantle of being a savior who is also a shepherd. What happens over time is the longer the sheep follow a shepherd, they learn to trust him or her. Back to Sean the sheepman. Like, the sheep, I don't think they love the dogs, but they don't go running away as soon as they hear the four-wheeler coming. Like, they'll stand and let him get pretty close. They know he's good, and they know, I think, inherently, that in a few minutes, even though I may have to run a mile up this hill, I'm going to get to some better grass. So they rely upon the shepherd. They trust the shepherd. And that's one of Mark's most powerful lessons, that Jesus is the shepherd of both our lives and our souls, and we are supposed to be following him because he loves us, he forgives us, he saves us, and he gives us direction as to how we are supposed to be living our lives of faithful discipleship. Now, I'll share this too today. In my years of life, which are 52, in ministry, I will have been ordained 25 years, this September, I have found that nearly every person I've ever met follows somebody, something, or someone. That's because we, even though we're not sheep, we're people, we all of us need direction. I know that like a sheep that have a good shepherd that gives directions, I need directions in my life. I think we need directions. And we have to remember that just like with sheep, not all the things that we are following in life, not all the people, maybe. They're not equal. Maybe some of it doesn't have our best interest in mind. I mean, really, the punching point of the sermon is that if we either have no shepherd or we have chosen the wrong shepherd, we can get ourselves into a ton of trouble. So who's your shepherd, White Memorial? Who or what are we following? See, men and women, human beings like us, we can choose who and what to follow. And sometimes we choose people that have inspired us. Great people, great teachers, experts in the field. Sometimes we read biographies or autobiographies of great people achieving great things in business, music, art, literature. They have some form of notoriety, and for good reason. And you know, on the surface, there's nothing wrong with that approach. But I caution us for putting complete devotion in following any other person in that way, because history teaches us that oftentimes the more we elevate some iconic person, the more prone they are to collapsing under the weight of their own legacy. Or you might say, the bigger they are, the harder they can fall. The way Psalm 146 puts this, and it's one of the most direct things in all the Bible, it says, quote, do not put your trust in princes or mortals. Just straight up says it. Then too, the shepherds of our lives, or the things which are leading us, they don't have to be a person. It can be a worldview, or a set of values, or maybe even an emotion that we are feeling, or a reaction that we are having. But be careful there. Not all feelings and values are created equal either. Not every shepherd or thing that's trying to shepherd us is reliable. How many of you know somebody that's constantly being led around by their anger? Like, you know, if you call them today, you don't know what they're going to be angry about, but they're going to be angry. How about fear? A friend, a family member, someone you love or know, that is always afraid, and each year that passes, that they keep allowing that fear to lead them through their lives, they become a more diminished version of themselves. Greed, regret, guilt, envy. There's lots of options. The seven deadly sins aren't in the Bible, but at least not in that way. But there's a reason why the patriarchs put them together in a group. They're all things which can hurt us deeply. And when our souls become entranced by the wrong kinds of shepherds, bad and terrible things will follow. That's why Isaiah, in speaking of the coming Messiah, puts it like this, quote, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's both a prophecy about the Messiah and it's a warning. For the past few years, I will share that I think, like all of you, I've grown increasingly alarmed at the fear and the anger in particular that not only surround us, but seem to be leading and then consuming many of our fellow countrymen and friends around the world. It often appears to me that many have chosen to follow anger and fear as a means of fueling their righteous indignation at what they believe is wrong with the world. This is true of all sorts of people, not only in America, but across our planet. From my vantage point, I see it in every color and tint of the human race. I see it in every social and political spectrum. Fear and anger. I'm so afraid of what happens if the other gets control. I'm so angry about what they did to me. It has an insatiable appetite. It is trying to shepherd far too many of our friends. Throughout this fall, because it's an election year, I'm going to return to this theme. In part, one, because the Lord has put it on my heart, but two, because I started telling my friends and family, I think as early as March or April, that we all needed to start praying for America right now. Because come November, I can imagine that people are likely going to act out violently against one another, no matter who wins or who loses. Now, I'm not a prognosticator, and I pray I'm wrong. That's why I'm praying every day about this. I don't want to be right. I'd rather be wrong. I do not want it to come to pass. I just know as a pastor and a student of history that our worst moments as human beings always come as a result of fear, anger, greed, lust, envy. Take your pick. If those are leading your life or the life of someone you love, pray. And pick a different shepherd. Because all those shepherds, all those feelings, they're all bad actors. That's why one of the starkest warnings in all the Bible is Jeremiah 23, the first verse, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep." That's another really clear thing in the Bible. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. That's what the Lord says. And it's a warning, but I think it's also an opportunity. It's a call to repentance. It presents a biblical lens by which we might evaluate the shepherds in our lives that we are choosing to follow. Because like a faulty map or a wonky GPS or a bad recipe that you should have never clipped out of that magazine, a shepherd who is prone to error or only wants to gain more devotion for its own power or prestige, that kind of shepherd can never lead us to God. See, only a good shepherd could do that. And according to Mark, get this. According to Mark, not only is Jesus the shepherd that we need to find God, he actually wants the job. The crowd beats him to the place where he goes to be alone because he needs to be alone. And instead of getting angry, he has compassion, decides that they need his leadership, his shepherding, and he begins to teach them right away. See, this shepherd, our Savior, really does want to guide us and protect us and to keep us safe. The question that you and I face today and every day is whether or not we're going to follow that kind of Lord, that kind of shepherd. Because remember, there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. You can go today. It's supposed to rain this afternoon. You'll have some time. Go to YouTube and find some shepherding videos. You will see good ones and bad ones. I promise. That was true when the Bible was written, and it's true now. Like I said, it's good to see you today. It's good to see your faces and to be together in the Lord's house with you. And I return today on the 21st of July with that question. What are we following, and will we allow the Lord to be our shepherd? In the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Good Shepherd of our lives, we offer these many things. Amen. Indeed, may you find hope and confidence and peace this day and this week, and may you go out into the world to be a bearer of the very grace of God, which calls this very world into being, which blesses us day by day and gives us examples to follow each and every day that we live. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord and to care for one another
And may you be blessed until we meet again. Amen.